Now we want to turn our attention to the subjects or the recipients of this letter. And I asked you to turn your attention to verse 7 and the words that Paul writes there to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. To all those in Rome, called to be saints. Paul writes this letter to everyone in the congregation in the church in Rome. He's writing, as we have seen and shall see, some phenomenal doctrine concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ. As we shall unfold in the coming weeks, we shall see what God has to say about man, the ways and thoughts of man, the need of man for a Savior, the provision of a Savior in Jesus Christ, and then how that salvation should work out in the lives of those who by the grace of God receive by faith that Savior. It's astonishing truth. And yet, he doesn't write it to those who are just seriously minded about these things, or the theologically inclined, or the theologically literate. He writes it to all those who are in Rome. That is, the church in Rome. He does so because everyone in the church in Rome and today should have a serious hunger and a theological inclination for these matters because they're of eternal consequence. And matters of eternal consequence should grip our hearts and our minds. Some of you were at a funeral yesterday of a man who has relatives in this congregation. Some of you knew him personally. I was present. I didn't have the privilege of ever meeting him. But I don't think, and those of you who were present at that funeral yesterday can correct me if I'm wrong, I can't recall in the words that were spoken of him any mention of the size of the house that he lived in, the type of car that he drove, his material wealth, his employment. I don't remember anyone in his family speaking about any of those things. And the reason for that is because when we're dealing with life and death, those things are of no consequence. The size of your home is of no consequence. The size of your salary is of no consequence. The badge on your vehicle is of no consequence. Your status, your employment is of no consequence. When you come to the last hours and moments of your life, what is important is who you are in Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. And so what Paul is writing here to the church at Rome concerns who these people are in Jesus Christ. And so these words, when we come to them, should enliven our souls. They should grip our minds. They should be food for our hearts. For these things are the things of eternity. And we all need to hear the truths set forth in this letter. Each one of us need to take them to heart. We need to own them as though they are written to us solely and personally. We need to hear them. And we need to crave God's Spirit working in our hearts that we might understand them for ourselves. Not just some general way, but specifically. Come to worship praying that as you worship God in spirit and truth, that He will minister to you, that He will minister truth into your heart, that you will hear what God would have you to hear, because there's coming a day when people will gather in this building or another building and you will be remembered. And you want to be not by them, but by Christ. Because although it is wonderful to hear and to read of testimony concerning of a relationship with one who has died, the reality is that what matters is the word of Christ, and what matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I would call you to hear with attentiveness and to listen with a deep personal interest and to ask yourself, is what Paul's saying, can it be said of me? Can it be said of me? For if I was to not leave this room alive, could it be said of me? Paul says two things here to all his readers in Rome. He says first that they are loved by God and that they are called to be saints. Now, last Lord's Day evening, we spent time considering the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to take any more time this morning and consider that. I want to focus our attention on this statement, called to be saints. These men and women were called by God. It's not an interesting concept. You see, the idols of man are dumb, aren't they? They cannot speak, because they have no tongues and no lips. Many will worship a god this week, cast in the image of some object, whether with many arms or few arms. But they will worship something that is inanimate. It means, boys and girls, without life. It's astonishing, isn't it, that intelligent human beings choose to worship something that doesn't own life and reject the one true God who has given and sustains them life. It's a sobering thought that there are millions of people in the world who are held in such darkness and such bondage and such bleakness that they give themselves to that which cannot communicate with them. Surely it is a blessing to us that we worship the one true God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who speaks and we can hear. God called the universe into existence, didn't He? You read Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be, and there was. Before God speaking, you see, there was not. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated them. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And it was so. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit, and it was so. God said, God said, and it was so. God called the universe into existence. We exist today because God calls verbally the world into existence, and He sustains the world by His spoken word. God called Adam, didn't He? When Adam was in the garden. Where are you, Adam? Of course, God knew where Adam was. Adam had rebelled against God and disobeyed God. Adam had done expressly what God had forbidden him to do. God wasn't ignorant of where Adam was. Adam was hiding because of his guilt and shame. Isn't that the way of man and the way of the world? That when people do that which is wrong, they run away and hide. Why is it that most crimes are done in darkness? Why is it that most guys who commit crime wear hoodies and cover their faces? Why is it that they do not brazenly just do things that are wrong? It's because they know what they are doing is wrong, and they know it's wrong before they do it. They have guilt in their hearts before they do it, but they suppress that guilt. They have guilt as they're doing it because they know that's wrong that they're doing it. And they have guilt after they've done it because they know what they have done is wrong. And believer in Jesus Christ, you don't need a hoodie over your head. You don't need to be in darkness to know that's true of your life as well. Because we know what guilt is as well, don't we? We know when we do things that are wrong. We know, and you know, and I know when we're going to do it that this is wrong. We know when we're doing it that it's wrong. And we know after we've done it it's wrong. The only difference between us and them is that God in His mercy is willing to forgive us. Never abuse that. Never sin thinking to yourself, well, I'll ask God for forgiveness and this will be all right. Dangerous thing to do. Dangerous thing to play with God. God called Adam, God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. Moses, speaking to the people of Israel prior to entering the promised land, says, "Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire." Over 700 times in the Old Testament, we read of God calling His people. Isn't that astonishing? And many intricate, complicated, highly expensive telescopes and other pieces of equipment are emanating signals from this world out into the outer galaxies in the hope of one little ping back being received. Imagine if tomorrow morning we get up and the breaking world news was that a sound had been heard from outer space that was quantifiable and that was verifiable. Would the world not go into hysteria about this ping or this sound that had been heard from an outer galaxy? Can we locate it? Is there a meaning to it? Will we ever hear it again? What does it mean? And yet here is the living God who breathes out His word and calls us by name from beyond the galaxies. For He has created all the galaxies that there are. And yet men and women disown and dishonor His name. They will not hear His word spoken. They will deny the truth of His word. Isn't it astonishing that our God speaks and men and women will not listen? And yet, there is a calling of God that is authoritative, that is powerful, and that is effectual. The word here that Paul uses to describe called to be saints, the original Greek, it speaks of an official call. It speaks of an authoritative summons. It speaks of something that cannot be ignored. A number of years ago, Heather and I were traveling from Glasgow to our home in Airdrie. I was driving, I say that from the outset. And we come off, it was a lovely, about 10:30 in the evening, the sun was still up. Come off a motorway, a highway at 70 mile an hour, which then immediately ran into a dual carriageway of 30 mile an hour. They've now changed it. They put a big roundabout in there. I was clocked coming off the motorway in the 30 mile an hour zone at 56 miles an hour. I received a summons to go to court. I didn't ignore that summons. I went to court and I had to plead in that case. The fact the solicitor said, "Your Honour, everyone knows the locus of this situation." In other words, he was saying, everybody knows the police sit there and they book people coming off that motorway at that speed because they know they're going to rack up a number of penalties. Didn't make any difference. The judge didn't say, "I know that." Of course he knew that. I was summoned. I had to go. The call of God is a summons that's authoritative. And when Paul writes to these people and says, "You were called," he's not speaking of an inept call. He's speaking of a summons that came to their souls and their hearts. A call from God. A call from the Creator of heaven and earth. A personal call. A call that was applied to them as individuals. Not just to the church general in Rome, but specific particular people. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God speaks to us personally? You're sitting here this morning and you're hearing the Word of God. And oh, that God would speak to you personally, those of you who have yet to bend the knee in obedience. Oh, that God would speak to you personally, brother or sister in Christ, who are resisting some truth that you know that you need to accept. But isn't it an amazing thing that God will speak to you personally? That God will call you personally? That as I preach the Word of God, that some of you will hear it and not remember certain sections of it, but another thing, you will hear it and it will latch onto your soul and to your mind and it will gravitate deep within you and it will require a response of you where other people will hear it and it will not make any difference to them at all. And yet another part of the sermon, that part will grip them, that part will challenge them. How am I in my ability able to express something in such a way that can convene itself to each one of you personally in a variety of ways? I have no ability to do so. I am under no illusion of my inability to do so. It is the work of God through the voice of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God that speaks to you individually and personally. Some of you have said in the past, some of you will say in the future, "It was as though you were speaking to me, minister. It was as though I was the only one in the room. It was as though your words were hitting my heart and no one else's heart." Do you know why that is? That's God calling you. That's God speaking to you. Isn't it incredible that the God who knows all things about everything is concerned about you as an individual? That the God who is ruling over all of this world and all the difficulties in this world, that is exhausting the mind and the heart of all the politicians and all the oligarchs and all the wealthy people who don't have any answers, and the God who is keeping this world alive and afloat is a God who speaks to you, a nobody like me, an insignificant like me, and he speaks to you personally. And it's an effectual call. The Word of God goes out, but this Word, you see, it comes to you and it arrests your soul. And it says to you, "I must engage with this." Why? Because it's effectual in your life. It convicts you. Isn't it an astonishing thing that people can hear the Word of God? And that Word, by the power of the Spirit, can work its way into the heart and the mind and speak to something intrinsically personal in such a way that it causes an individual to feel intense grief and sorrow. I am wrong. I know I am wrong. I know I'm wrong, not because he's just saying this is a wrong thing to do. I know I am wrong because God is addressing my soul. Isn't it an amazing thing that our minds, configured as they are, with so many random thoughts, can at some point be convicted of a need to think about the things of God? That our hearts that are so wandering and seek after deserts, pathless ways, and find it hard to settle, that wandering can be arrested by God. And God can say to my heart, this is what you're to believe. This is what you're to own. This is what you're to do. And God changes your mind. God convicts you of sin. God changes your heart. You could sit and talk to someone for many, many hours, and they could point to you the wrongdoing. Yeah, that's right, I'm right. I shouldn't be doing that. I should do that more often. And you'll agree with them. You'll agree with them all day long out of politeness. But you'll not change. You'll not make a decision to move away from that sin and move to God. But then God comes in the power of His Spirit. And God comes to your mind. And God comes to your heart. And God comes to your soul. And He lays upon you a conviction that is so arresting that you cannot say, oh, I agree with that. You say, God, forgive me. There's no talking, there's no debating, there's no saying, well, I'll come back. Can we meet next week for coffee again? You can put me over the same thing and I'll try and remember something you've said to me. And I'll try and let you know that somehow I listened to something you said just to keep the friendship going. No, it's God convicting. And when God convicts a soul, there's no wanting a second cup of coffee. There's no wanting a second meeting. You get down on your knees and you say, God, you've had dealings with me. This is the effectual call. This is the effectual call. This is the call of salvation. As Peter preached in the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit worked. And we read that when those listening heard Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart. And when they asked what they should do, Peter's response was simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, though the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord God calls to Himself. It's authoritative. It's a summons that cannot be denied. It's personal, it's specific, it's effectual, it works. And how much we need to pray for that. How much we need to pray for that in our children's lives, in the lives of our youth, and in our own lives, and the lives of those in our homes who as yet do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we want to speak to them of Jesus, and it's good that we do. But would you be burdened that God would speak to them? That God would call them? That they would be called by the Father through Jesus to belong to Jesus? That they would know the reality of this call upon their lives. Called to be saints. What a blessing. What a blessing that you and I have received that authoritative summons. That you and I have received that precious, powerful, personal call. And that you and I have received that effectual call. Some of us sat in a funeral of a man yesterday. And whilst I did not know him, from what I heard as a human being, I would say that that man clearly had heard that authoritative call. He clearly understood it to be personally his. And it was evidently effectual in his life, given the things that were said about him. And if what was said was true, then that man is in the presence of Jesus Christ at this moment in time. Because God called him. God laid into his heart. God laid into his mind. God laid into his soul a call that he could not deny. Brother, sister in Jesus Christ, be thankful that God has called you this day, that you are separated from the bondage of sin and Satan, not by what you do, not by your service in the church, past, present, or future, not by your niceness, not by your understanding of Christian language, but you are in Jesus Christ because God has called you. He loved you before the foundation of the world, and in time he sent his Son, beloved, to die on the cross at Calvary as an atonement sacrifice. And then when you were walking along in your life, blind and ignorant to the truth, God said to you one day, open your eyes, open your ears, open your mind and open your heart. For this Jesus is for you. This is a personal Jesus. This Jesus has died to release you from the bondage of sin and Satan. No more guilt. No more running from me. You now can look me in the eyes and you can testify to the fact of a faith real in Jesus Christ. No more religion. Forget the religion. Be done with the religion. I've met enough religious people in my life. I've met enough people sit in church and they'll say all sorts of nice things. But when you look at their life, what you look for is they've been called by Jesus Christ. And those who are called by Jesus Christ smell as though they've been called by Jesus Christ. They speak as those who've been called by Jesus Christ. They behave like those who've been called by Jesus Christ. They live as those who've been called by Jesus Christ. Unbeliever, do you not want to hear his voice? Do you not want to hear the summons? Do you not want him to speak to you personally? Do you not want him to speak to you effectually? Are you not tired of trying to put on religious performance? Are you not exhausted of it yet? Do you not just want to just say enough? Will you not cry out to him and say, please call me. Please, please call me. Call me now. Call me now. Ask Jesus to call you now. Ask Jesus to call you and summon you. Ask Jesus to call you personally. And ask Jesus to call you effectually. Ask him. Ask him. He will call you. Ask him. Everything else in your life is unimportant. Come the day you breathe your last, you want to have heard his call. You want to have believed in him. For nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Amen. Let's pray.